We will not have a song service this morning. Eric and Tammy are up at Truman U for a performance by their son, his swan song up there. So they're there visiting, and we will just get cracking with our Bible study this morning without the fall to roll that precedes. We do have a few moments, though, of silent prayer. You may use this time for rebound if necessary. And we also have an offertory. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather here. We have the privilege of studying your word. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to understand it. And our volition can therefore follow through by believing what is taught and utilizing it in our daily lives. We're privileged to have this opportunity. We thank you for this place where we might gather. And we thank you for all of the things you do provide for us on a daily basis. We thank you for the sustenance of this local church. And we lift our prayer of gratitude for all of these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We're moving along in our review of James chapter 1, and we've made it down to James 1, verses 9 and 10. We'd like to comment on some of these things we noted midweek, then resume our study. James 1, 9 and 10 read this way in the expanded translation. But the poor believer must keep on celebrating. We worked out the word celebrating and continuing to do so as we go through this. But we're advancing on the analysis, the exegesis of this passage to pull into it better words than we find in the New American Standard that expand the understanding of the verses that are found there in the Greek language. But the poor believer must keep on celebrating. That's imperative mood number 6. Present active imperative of the verb kalkaomai, and in the sphere of exaltation in his high status of royal family of God. So there you'll note we have a poor believer. He is saved. He has all the advantages of the eternal future, and therefore he's sustained in time by logistical grace support. On the other hand, James 1:10, and the rich man must keep on celebrating. That's imperative mood number 7. The present active imperative of the verb kalkaomai, but it doesn't appear in verse 10. But the grammar allows us to go back to verse 9, and as an ellipsis, we bring forward the concept of celebrating. Therefore, that's back up in verse 9. He does this in his grace orientation, because like the flower of the grass, he and his earthly blessings will perish. Now, I would like to leave that on the board as we continue to move forward, but you may reference it from time to time as we go through. Some points to get us back where we are in our study. The command issued to the poor believer is that he must keep on celebrating in the sphere of exaltation. In verse 10, the rich believer is to do so in the sphere of his humiliation. And therefore, humiliation there is tapanosis is the word there. The rich man's grace orientation is related to his understanding of his wealth. He has a lot of material blessings. He is not able to purchase the same abundance in time. That's his salvation, and that will be provided for him in eternity. And so there's an orientation that each of these guys go through, and it speaks really of the variations that occur in the life of everyone. The human race is made up presently of 7.5 billion people. And since there's a lot of people, then we understand that not many of them are saved and do not have the fantastic procedure that we are honored with of growing in grace and understanding God's plan for us. Of course, they're open to salvation through evangelism, but so many people are not very positive toward that idea today. Nevertheless, the missionaries are out there. And so when we see these two guys, one's poor and one is rich, we see that that encompasses everybody that's in the royal family. And so what is the mental attitude that should be possessed by each of these guys? Well, first of all, the poor guy has so many advantages in the eternal future based on his spiritual growth that he is sustained by that. You take the rich believer, he has a lot of things that we would call material possessions. He therefore is very prosperous in whatever it is he does. But he is motivated by the fact that these things that he does possess, all of those advantages, are going to go away when he dies. And when he dies, he'll have nothing here, but he'll have many things in eternity. So these are the things that are being taught here. The rich man's grace orientation is related to his understanding that his wealth is not able to purchase the same abundance in time as his salvation will provide for him in eternity. To illustrate the evanescent nature of earthly wealth, James refers to the lilting prose of the prophet Isaiah. I'd like to quote him in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 and 8. All flesh is grass, and all is loveliness. The Hebrew word here is the masculine noun keseth. When referring to deity, it is best translated unfailing love. Now, when referring to people or in illustrations, it is translated in various ways in English translations. The King James has goodliness, the New International Version glory, the NET Bible promises, and the NASB loveliness, all of which are abstruse. So all flesh is grass and all loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Now, the rich man is in our verse here in James 1:10. This man is commanded to celebrate his humiliation. Now, why would the rich man be humiliated? This is a mental attitude that he needs to possess in his soul. He needs to get to the point of understanding that he is humiliated by the fact that he has all of these things, but he has more in eternity. And so he gets the mental attitude of being humiliated, according to this translation, because of the fact that he has even more available to him in the future. And we'll see how that all plays out in the exegesis. The Greek word for humiliation here is tapinosis, and the meaning of this word in Attic Greek is humiliation, abasement, and low estate. It also means lowliness of style. And so this is the interpretation some expositors apply to the word. However, we are noting that its meaning in the Koine Greek of the New Testament is different. Verse 10 begins with the phrase, "But the rich man in his humiliation." The word is correctly translated, but it does not capture the impact of the word in its context. The rich believer understands the fragility of his prosperity and also knows his salvation comes with the guarantee of eternal life. Whatever you have in this life, you may enjoy, possess it, and use it in the way that you feel best, but when you die, it stays here. There is a greater prospect in the eternal state. And that is achieved by your positive volition to the Word of God while here. You are accumulating an inventory of ideas that is designed to instruct you in problem solving while you're here. Everybody has a sin nature. The sin nature is active. It is desirous of running the show, which means your volition. And we have studied that and we'll review it shortly. But nevertheless, you make choices. You're free to do so. It's a volitional pleasure that we all possess. Make whatever decision you wish. The question that arises, is the decision-making process that you're presently using benefiting you in the eternal state? Therefore, it's a question you have to answer within yourselves. The point that's made here is that there are so many distractions in the hostile environment of the devil's world that we are often left to make decisions without reference to the Word of God or ignorant of the Word of God, we make decisions based on human viewpoint. The whole challenge that we're up against is to see if we can acquire within our souls divine thought, and with divine thought make decisions from a position of strength with an eye not only on the eternal future, but also problem solving here. Jesus Christ says, I am the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, if the truth is really found in Scripture, then the world is replete with erroneous ideas. And in those erroneous ideas, what we have is the opportunity to grasp a hold of those because they seem logical to us. We make choices based on human viewpoint. We think they're good choices, and they're not, in view of the fact that the Word of God would guide us differently. So the challenge that appears before each of us is, are we going to take in the Word of God and retain it and use that as our inventory for decision making? That's the challenge for Christianity. Now, not many people want to do that. I admit that. I mean, we can draw 25, 30 people. We've got churches around here that can count them in the thousands. I don't know what's going on there, but there's a lot of entertainment that goes on with not a lot of Bible study involved. So there have to be those who are willing to be bored, to come in and listen to exegesis and talk about Greek words and Hebrew words and so on. But we're building an inventory of ideas for you to utilize in your decision-making that honors God and promotes you in time. Good decisions always benefit the one who uses them. And those who use human viewpoint will find out that it's not a very trustworthy inventory of ideas. So this is the interpretation some expositors apply to the Word, but humiliation is not what we would like to keep here. The Word is correctly translated, but it does not capture the impact of the Word in its context. Humility is the basic definition as tapinosis. However, its meaning here has to do with the rich believer's understanding of how he has been graced out by the justice of God. He's been graced out. All of us have when we believe in Christ. And so it's an humbling experience to realize that although we're in time and we have sin natures and make poor decisions, we can be prosperous because of our talents and abilities sometimes. Things that you know, talents that you have, that kind of thing can bring great prosperity, but that doesn't imply that you have good thought processes in your soul. That is an entirely different thing. And so although this guy is an Iner, he is a man of great intellect, position in life, and therefore Iner speaks of a person of importance. And when that is true for an individual, as it is the case for all believers, he is humbled by that. Humbled by the fact that he has all of this stuff that he can't take with him, but he has even more in the eternal future. So this is how he is analyzing things in his soul. So humility, therefore, is the basic definition of tapinosis, and it celebrates over prevenient grace. Now, here's a thing that will humble you. Prevenient grace means antecedent grace, which means it happened before anything else did. And what happened before anything else did was God's decisions in eternity past what to do with the human race once he created them. You see, God has omniscience. It means he knows all that is knowable, and he's not limited by time. Time is a thing that is a concept that is limited to the universe. Everything operates on a time scale. In fact, I think Einstein figured this out and gave us the MC squared thing. But the thing is you can plot the movements from point A to point B of all of the images that you see in the night sky. There are various kinds of things out there, but they're all doing a clockwork process. And that's time. It takes time to go from point A to point B. What is the time factor for the universe? Well, there was the creation and the destruction. The creation is Genesis 1:1. The destruction happens in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. And in between that, we have human life and we have time. God's not limited by that. He created all of this. He functions in the eternal state. And looking forward into time, which he intended to create, He understood that in the angelic conflict that he is going to create a creature lower than the angels in order to resolve the angelic conflict, something we studied recently. I gave you a complete rundown incrementally, point by point, of how things occurred in eternity past, the fall of the angels, what that resulted in, why we were brought into the picture, and so on. And so when he determines he's going to create the human race, what does he have to do? He has to decide what they are going to be up to on his behalf. He gives us free will. Therefore, he gives us the truth. The truth is available. Volition can respond to it. Good things will happen for the people that do. Not very good things will happen for the people that don't. And so he gives us all of this concept of time in order to figure these things out. And as we do so, we grow in grace or we do not. So we're celebrating a lot of things. We're celebrating how ignorant we are, but how smart we become because of the revelation of the Word of God and our ability through free will to understand it and retain it. It is the truth, and it therefore magnifies our ability to function in the devil's world. So, whereas Isaiah introduced his example with a metaphor, James opts for a simile. And this is an explicit comparison between two different things, actions or feelings, using the words as or like. And so we get down to the flowers of the grass. This is a horticultural simile. That means it's introduced by James in the middle of verse 10. Like flowering grass, he will pass away. I want to get down to my grass. Look at those. Don't you think they're pretty? They're grass. And that's flowers on grass. That's the subject here in this verse. James is going to refer to it. So does Isaiah. The Greek word for flower is anthus. And that means grass is how it's translated. The noun is cortus. Therefore, for grass, we have flower, anthus, grass, cortus, literally flower of grass. Okay, if you have a yard and someone's planted grass there and it grows too high, it'll have a flower on it. Here's some examples. Some people like the grass flowers and purposefully plant those in their yard and allow it to grow and these flowers come up. It's the flower that is being highlighted here. In this passage, there are hundreds of varieties of flowering grasses, many of them quite striking. I think these look nice. You probably would like to have some of those in your yard, I guess. But you can tell that grass is just green and it runs around the ground and you have to mow it. But some of them are very elaborate and have all of these flowers. James correctly points out that the lifespan of grass is fleeting and their death is certain. He's using the human experience of life. We're born, we grow up, we move through life, we die. And there are things we collect along the way. And so he's talking to these two guys, primarily the fellow that's got a lot of stuff. And he's humbled by the fact that all of his possessions are like flowers on grass. He possesses them, they're his. So he's the grass. His possessions are the flowers. The flowers don't last. So the adorning flowers provide the perfect illustration of material possessions a believer might acquire during his lifespan. In other words, the flowers are the details of life. So give some thought for a moment to all the stuff you've got. You may have some stuff you really like, stuff you've had for a while and don't know what to do with, stuff that you really were given and would like to get rid of. So all of this stuff has accumulated in your house. What would happen if you had a truck come by your house? I understand you can get a dipsy dumpster that they'll park in your driveway. You can put all of your stuff in it and they'll come back and get it and take it off and you're done with it. But there are other things in the house you want to keep, that stuff. All right, that's the kind of things you've accumulated that you like. Using them, having them, looking at them, and so on. They fall off. They are the flowers, and you're the grass. Things that define prosperity, regardless of assumed permanence, include health and income and savings, retirement, investments, insurance, housing, food, clothing, relatives, friends, church, social life, and a variety of materialistic possessions, such as valuables, vehicles, and keepsakes. That's a pretty good list. All of those are flowers. And you're the grass. Like flowers, they're apt to fade and die and fall off, decompose. The details of life come and go. At times you have them, at times you won't. The word describing this in verse 10 is the singular future middle indicative of the verb parerkomai. Pass away is what you have in the New American Standard. In context, the predictive future means that the grass's flower at some point in the near future will begin to fade. That'll fade from its peak, from the peak of its splendor. Still look fairly good, but they're fading. And since the simile is comparing the rich man with the flower of the grass, he will ultimately fade physically while his possessions like the flower pass away. I don't know if you've collected things before. Kids do this. At a certain age, they'll collect stuff and people give them things. Things are popular for a while and kids want them. And they're given these things for birthdays and such. They play with them and then put them away. And for some reason, it goes out of their mind. That's not the popular thing I want anymore. What I really want is this. So there's a new thing to have. And before long, they've got a collection of stuff that are flowers, but you don't use them anymore. So they're like the flower of the grass and they've fallen off, at least in your mind. How many times do we collect things and then later decide we don't really like them, don't really need them, don't really want them? Flower falls off. Ultimately, everything you own is going to stay here and you're going to move on. This man in verse 10 has, according to the translation, humility because of the fact he does have a lot of things but recognizes that the greater things are in eternity. And therefore is humbled by the fact that he's able to have them now, but they're not the things that dominate his mentality. What dominates is what he has already in eternity. And so we have all of these things to look forward to, but we have the stuff now. So the middle voice is deponent, indicating that a rich man, like the flower, will produce the action of fading away, while the indicative mood certifies it as a fact. In other words, this is going to happen for each of us. Now, all of life's various attractions, it is the accumulation of the Word of God in the soul that is the major export that a believer takes with him into the eternal future. Now, that is a possession you can have now and take with you, and it will aggrandize you in eternity. There are great rewards and blessings that are given to us before this world was created. It was in the divine decree. God decided to give it to each person who believed in Christ for his personal Savior. It is a thing that you possess, you own it, but can you actually receive it as an imputation so you can enjoy it? There are a lot of things that people have, but they can't use. There are things that are given to us on the day we were saved, but can we use them in eternity? That becomes the question. And so it's called escrow blessings, and that's found in Revelation 2 and 3, as well as other passages. What these things are things that you can possess in eternity if in the process of living on this earth, you grow in grace and have the capacity to use them in eternity. If you don't have the capacity, it's not going to be transferred to you, but you still own them. And the flower never falls. And you can go somewhere and take a look at all of the things that you were promised that you could personally use but can never possess because you don't qualify for them because you don't have the capacity.
Have you ever had something you didn't have the capacity for? People wish for things. I wish I had this, that, or the other thing. I wish I had this. And if you should wind up with the thing you so much want to have, you don't have the capacity for it. And therefore, it's unusable for you. And that's the idea here. One of them, there's several. Of all of life's various attractions, it is the accumulation of the Word of God in the soul that is the major export a believer takes with him into the eternal future. Now, many things that you have at salvation, there are 40 of them. And these kinds of things are the ones that follow you into eternity. Now we're ready to observe the expanded translation of the sentence that began in verse 9 and is concluded in verse 10. And let's see what we've got here. This is expanded translation, but the poor believer must keep on celebrating in the sphere of exaltation in his high status of royal family of God. That's the poor believer. And we have the same thing in verse 10. And the rich man must keep on celebrating. That's the same concept from Kalkaamai. In his grace orientation. Because like the flower of grass, he and his earthly blessings will perish. Now James expands on this simile in verse 10. With further illustrations on the subject of the flower in verses 11 and 12. So let's take a look at verse 11. And the New American Standard is at the top. That's where we start. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. So his pursuits, what are they? Well, probably in business of some kind, very successful with that. But it's going to fade away. Take this, if you create an idea in your mind, you decide to pursue that and get copyrights and things of that nature, and you decided to go in business and do this. And you have patents and all the rest and start producing things. And it's very prosperous. And you become very prosperous. All of this stuff, flowers on grass. And after a while, you get to retirement age. And so you decide, I'm going to retire. And you're going to turn it over to another bunch of people that you have fired along the way that you think have enough sense to keep things going, but they don't. And so you're in retirement. You're propped up down in some coastal community. And you're keeping up with what's going on because you are getting some money from the outfit since it used to be yours. And you see that the dividends and all of that kind of business are shrinking because the guys that took over were not as dedicated or smart as you are. And you see the flowers are falling off. And then you die. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass. Verse 11 begins with a prepositional phrase, for the sun rises. We have the Greek word for sun, that's helios. Numerous English words have helio as a prefix to describe something that relates in some way to the sun. In this case, it is simply the daily phenomenon that occurs when the rotation of the earth causes the sun to appear in the morning at the eastern terminator. So you're familiar with this. It happens every day. As the earth rotates counterclockwise on its axis, some parts of the earth are facing the sun approximately 12 hours a day, and about the other half not. It's in darkness, and it rotates. Terminators simply mean the line that is drawn at dawn. And you see over on the left here, this is the rotation of the earth that's exposing light to the dark side here. As it rotates counterclockwise, then you gradually move into the sunlight. And it keeps on going on until finally you have dark over here. And that's when it rotates and you finally have night and turn the lights on. What's going on here is as the sun rises, that means the terminator over here is rotated to the point of where the sun is coming up. And so we're seeing the sun rise, and because of that, certain things are going to happen. So in this case, it is simply the daily phenomenon that occurs when the rotation of the earth causes the sun to appear in the morning at the eastern terminator. That's defined in the footnote, the dividing line between the bright and shaded regions of a disk of, say, a moon or a planet that is illuminated by the sun. Now, when the eastern terminator approaches a given point on the earth's surface, the result is referred to as sunrise. I don't see a lot of sunrises. I see the sun sets a lot, not the rise. In verse 11, the phenomenon is the aorist active indicative of the verb anatello. And the prefix is ana, and it means up, and tello means to rise. So literally, the sun rises up or the sun rises. That's what's going on here. Now, what happens, of course, follows. The aorist is constative, which indicates that the sun continuously does this as the earth rotates on its axis. So this happens all day long, every day. At each given point on the earth, this occurs repeatedly over the 24 hours, and it's often referred to as the dawning of a new day. There are no new days, it's just the earth rotating. We call them days because you can chop it up into 24 hours, but it's not really 24 hours. It's a few minutes off. And so we have to fix that every 4 years with a leap day. Now, the opposite phenomenon occurs on the opposite side of the earth, where the western terminator occurs at sunset. Now, in our verse, at the beginning of the new day, the rays of the sun produce scorching heat. The noun, kausen, to burn, is what we have here. In context, it refers to the heat of the summer sun. Only the New American Standard adds the word wind, which the adjective scorching describes. However, what is found here is simply the word heat. So you're standing outside, the sun rises, you stay out there for a while, it starts beating down on you, it's midsummer, and it's scorching. The heat causes the grass to wither, the aorist active indicative of the verb ex erino, it means to dry up. You can put a pot plant out on the porch and let the sun come up on it a few days, and you do not water it, it is going to dry up. And that flower is going to fall off. And so the use of the word wither by the New American Standard is excellent because it describes the impact of scorching heat. The heat is on the grass, it causes it to wither. And defined as follows, to dry up or shrivel from loss of moisture, shriveled, shrunken, faded, or as if from loss of moisture or substance. And the gnomic aorist describes what always occurs when scorching heat builds up over a field of grass. It withers and the flowers of the grass fall off. The second gnomic aorist active indicative of the verb ek pipto. What are described here are two facts of nature that occur repeatedly throughout time. The end result is the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. Many flowers are beautiful, and such are the ones described here by the word Euripia, beauty and gracefulness, both of which have perished. Beauty and gracefulness, that was point A. Things have faded now and perished. The aorist middle indicative of the verb apolumi, which means this, destroyed. Okay, well, now we're talking about flowers and how they fall off and how the heat bakes them and then they can't live anymore. Well, what's the illustration? The illustration is talking about a rich guy. His stuff is what's in view here, and his ability to orient to that becomes the issue. Now, you have to impute yourself into this verse. You have to assume that you, to some degree, are like the rich guy. You have some stuff. You like it. You enjoy it. You possess it. Therefore, you have to orient to where did it come from. You only have the things you have because of the grace of God. The things you have had to exist in some way. Someone had to make it. Someone had to provide it. Someone had to sell it. You had to go through the process of getting it. And then you have it. and you own it and you enjoy it. But it will not last because things go away at some point. Either it's destroyed or useless, or you die and leave it behind, just like the grass and its flower. Now, you may think that I'm being really morose about all of this. There's nothing morose about this. It's focusing your attention on the things that really matter and how the things that really matter can be amplified by your orientation to the Word of God, possession of its information, and application of what it presents to you. So, you have this whole process being illustrated by this flower. So many flowers are beautiful, such as the ones described here by this word that we've noted, but they wind up being destroyed. Now, at the beginning of this exegesis, I showed you pictures of several flowers of grass. They each were different in design, but each possessed its own inherent beauty. They looked good for a while, but when the scorching heat came, the supporting grasses withered and then the flowers fell off. The hapax legomenon of the future passive indicative of the verb merino means to disappear gradually, to die out, to fade, to disappear, to wither or decay. The future tense of merino is a warning to those who acquire wealth and material goods. It is a predictive future describing an event that is expected to occur in future time. The passive voice indicates that through cosmic rationales, this believer will receive the process of doctrine fading or decaying away. The process of doctrine fading or decaying away. Due to his accumulation of reversionistic wheel tracks, the indicative mood means this is a statement of fact. What about the flower of the soul? So if you have flowers on grass, they come because they are nurtured. Nurtured by fertilizer, by earth, and so on. Sunlight, proper watering. The flower can be very beautiful, but it's going to fall off. Now, how about the flower of the soul? What nurtures it? What is the water? It is the water of the Word. And Jesus Christ spoke so many times about the water of the Word. Water is what gives life. If we had no water on this planet, we could not exist here. Two-thirds of this planet is made up of water. Most of it is unusable. When it comes to actual drinking water, there's not much out there. And therefore, by comparison, you have to ask the question, why? Because everything depends on water. Okay, if water is the issue of life, then the issue of the spiritual life is the Word. Therefore, Jesus uses the illustration, the water of the Word. And what does water do? It causes growth. It gives power. It gives substance. Therefore, the water of the Word means that is the important thing to possess as compared to everything else. So if you have water in your soul, and it is nurturing your inventory of ideas, then that is going to be powerful, not only in time, but also in eternity. And so we get this illustration as it continues to pursue this idea. There are two courses a believer may choose to follow. Number one, wheel tracks of righteousness based on the leadership of the Holy Spirit and application of Bible doctrine inside the bubble. The bubble has to do with the divine power system. Is the place where you have the power of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and make it real in your souls. In other words, He's watering your soul with the power of the Word. The Word becomes more and more powerful. It grows as a plant grows. It therefore reaches toward the stars as you gain this information. The information becomes an inventory of ideas for you to make good decisions from a position of strength. And this guy that is in our subject here, number 10, he is celebrating the fact that he's understanding this from the Word of God. He was able to water a business and have it flourish because of his effort, his hard work, his concentration, this kind of thing. But he celebrates the fact that these things are going to go away, but he has much greater things in eternity. And therefore, watering his soul gives him an orientation of humility with regard to the circumstance he's personally in. He is a rich man. And as a rich man, he's accomplished many things because he's watered something with his soul, with his work, with his decision making, that kind of thing. But he therefore celebrates the fact this goes away. What is more important is what I've got in my soul and what I am building in eternity as I move forward in the plan of God. Now, the wheel tracks of wickedness caused by deviation to the influences of human viewpoint. That includes human good and evil. That's outside the bubble. That's functioning on the devil's world's rationale. And when you function on the devil's world's rationales, you're involved in acquiring information that may be successful for a moment, but it cannot endure. The latter course is indicated by the instrumental of cause of the noun pariah. It means manner of life. The end result is fulfillment of the word morino, noted above, translated decay. So remember that Isaiah's example was presented as a plural metaphor. All flesh is grass. That's Isaiah 40, verse 6. And the people are grass, verse 7. James uses a singular simile. Like flowering grass, he will pass away. We all are grass. The flower's going to fall off and we pass away. Both use the same example regarding the fate of grass under the assault of scorching heat. Scorching heat will do you in. And the scorching heat has to do with the aging process here for this individual. The grass withers and the flower fades, Isaiah 40, verse 7, and withers the grass and the flower falls off, James 1, 11. It withers, the flower falls off, the flower is the stuff. The grass, that's the rich guy. Isaiah accuses all mankind, while James concentrates simply on the rich man, who must keep on celebrating in his grace orientation. A lot of things can go wrong in the life of a rich person. I give you an example. If you don't have a lot of stuff, then a lot of things you can't get involved in. That could be a blessing for a lot of people. If you can afford to do the things you want to do, then you have to stay put. And there, when you stay put, the less trouble you get into. So some people maybe stay put because God knows the decisions they would make if they had the ability to do things they want to do. How about the rich guy? Does he not have a worse problem? He can afford to do whatever he wants to do, go where he wants to go, buy what he wants to buy. How can he manage this? Everything he's gathering are flowers. He's gone all this trouble, spent all this money to get the flowers. So what this guy here, he's not humiliated, he's celebrating. He's celebrating the fact that, in context, he is humbled by the fact he has all this stuff, but what is greater for him is what he's accumulated in his soul, and that's going to last for eternity. You have to have a lot of doctrine to be able to manage a lot of stuff. And there are people who have a lot of stuff and don't have the doctrine to manage it. And all they are flowers, and they're going to fall off. Most of us are in between. We're in between the guy that doesn't have much and the guy that's got a lot of stuff. We're in between. We have our flowers. The thing that gives orientation to the possession or no possession of things that are available is the Word of God. You orient and adjust to who you are. God has you where He needs for you to be. The way you think progresses you on a level that God will advise and prosper. Prospering has to do with the copacetic spiritual life where you can live in this world which is fallen and do so without the machinations of the devil's world interrupting your progress in your soul. You have to have a lot of doctrine either way. The poor guy, the rich guy, both of them need doctrine in order to keep the flowers watered, but the flowers are going to fall off, and therefore that brings about a celebratory concept in the soul. Yes, I have these things. No, I don't have these things, but what I do have is an eternal future. And there's a lot of positive results associated with spiritual growth. Isaiah accuses all mankind while James concentrates on the rich man who must keep on celebrating his grace orientation. And so James then uses a warning by again drawing from Isaiah's metaphor to develop his simile, because like the flower of grass, he and his earthly blessings will perish. And James continues this illustration in verse 11. In it, he switches away from the rich man and his subject and begins a synopsis of what happens when the sun's heat withers grass and its flower falls off. So here's the expanded translation of James 11. I think I can go back and find that. The sun continuously rises past the eastern terminator with a scorching heat and withers the grass. The flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance decays. So too, the rich man and his manner of life will fade away. The rich man is observed as having oriented and adjusted. He's adjusted to his status before God, and God as being greater than any worldly assets he could possibly acquire. God provides greater blessings. In verse 11, James uses a warning to him so he will not fall into the trap of what mostly happens to individuals, living in a status of prosperity. Become vulnerable to the cosmic lifestyle wealth can provide. You have to be careful in teaching passages like this, because sometimes the implication occurs that it's somehow wrong to have things. Well, there's nothing wrong with having things. It's your business, your free will. Whatever interests you, whatever you desire to possess and are able to do so, there's nothing wrong with that. We have a society, an economic system in this country called free enterprise. Now, the left is constantly trying to destroy that, but it's hard to destroy free enterprise because it provides goods and services to people of every economic status. Every economic status. Everybody goes to shop and save. If they don't, then they grow their own food. I think the grocery stores in this country speak of free enterprise because everybody has to have food. The poor, the middle, the rich. Everybody eats. Now, you may say, well, I raise corn. Well, you may eat a lot of corn then, but there are other things to eat. So where do you go? Well, there's Shop and Save and Deerbergs and Schnucks and Straub's and all the rest of them. You go to these and they have the food there. Somebody had to go get those groceries, put them on a truck, get them to the grocery store before they wilted, get them up on the shelf so when you walk in there, you think you're buying fresh vegetables. Back off and look at that vegetable section. There's 100 vegetables there, all ready to eat. Where did they come from? Look at the places they come from. China, Bangladesh, Chile, elsewhere. Some food is actually grown in this country. And you can get that at a grocery store. And you take it home and you eat it. Okay, that's pretty good. And what got it there? What got it there was free enterprise. You go down to Venezuela, they don't have any food down there because they're communists. They're in rebellion down there. Why are they rebelling? They're the ones that thought it was a good idea to begin with. The left wants us to become totalitarian, apparently, where they run the show. They're all a bunch of perverts, it turns out. I mean, when you're running the show, you can do whatever you want to do, and whatever you want to do without doctrine makes you eventually a pervert. So we have a nation of perverts. That's not hyperbole. I don't intend it to be hyperbole here. Take a look at what these people do, what they think, what they say, what they want, the power of lust associated with it. But we can still go to the store and get groceries. Free enterprise. So there's nothing wrong with owning things. Do you have the capacity for what you have? That becomes the issue. And this guy in verse 10 had the capacity. Those who understand the doctrine of prevenient or antecedent grace possess a biblical inventory that is prepared to defend their souls against the foils of the cosmic lifestyle. Doctrine gives you the info to steer clear and have a wide berth around things that you shouldn't be doing or buying or owning. From the study of these two men, we're able to conclude that they were able to sustain themselves inside the bubble by means of rebound, antecedent or prevenient grace, and the copacetic spiritual life. There's nothing beats being happy, and nobody is really happy unless they have a lot of doctrine in their soul. You can handle any exigency this life presents if you have a lot of doctrine to manage it. God's in His heaven. He loves you. He's going to take care of you and protect you, but He's given you His Word, the water of His Word, so you can make good decisions from a position of strength. That gives you a relaxed mental attitude and a copacetic spiritual life. At this point in our study, we engage the study of the doctrine of happiness, lessons JAS 1, lessons 51 through 57. As I go through this, when we study a doctrine, I'll tell you where you can find it on the Internet, and you can go there and listen to these if you so desire. We're not going to review any of the doctrines except maybe a brief overview. But to go through them point by point, we'll not do. The doctrine of happiness, James 1, lessons 51 through 57. Here is an expanded translation of paragraph 3 of James 1. Verses 9 through 11. But the poor believer must keep on celebrating in the sphere of exaltation in his high status of royal family of God. And the rich man must keep on celebrating in his grace orientation because like the flower of grass, he and his earthly blessings will perish. The sun continuously rises past the eastern terminator with a scorching heat that withers the grass. The flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance decays. So, too, the rich man and his manner of life will fade away. That brings us to James 1:12, and it introduces paragraph 4. In the New American Standard, it reads this way, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised those who love him." We will undertake paragraph 4 at 10 till the hour. It's now time for tea and crumpets. We'll gather back here at 10 till.